This morning, as we consider the seventh commandment of God's law, thou shalt not commit adultery, we're going to read two passages of Scripture. First, we're going to read out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And then after that, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So first, Matthew 5, verses 27 through 32. Matthew 5, 27, verse 32. And Jesus here is giving explanation to the seventh commandment. We read Jesus saying here, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And now we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 9 and then read through verse 20. And the Apostle Paul, we can say he really is building on the instruction that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Apostle Paul is giving further instruction on the seventh commandment of God's law. So 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. You can find that in page 23 in the back of your Psalter, if you're using a Psalter at home. Lord's Day 41, and again, this is the Catechism's explanation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Catechism asks, "What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. If God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Let's pray together. Father, we understand that every one of the commandments of thy law pertains to everyday life. We understand that every one of these commandments is practical, and we are called to live these words. And we understand that we live in a world that is violating these commandments. So also when we come to the seventh commandment, we find the same thing. We live in a world that pursues sexual sin. And there are great temptations for the church, great temptations for young and old. And so we pray that thou wilt use the preaching of this commandment to protect us, to guard us from evil, that we may be brought to repentance for where we are disobeying, that we may know forgiveness when we repent, and that thou wilt use this preaching as well for our sanctification, to change us, to strengthen us, to be more holy in this aspect of our lives. So give strength to thy servant as he brings the word, and strengthen also each one of us as we listen. May we listen attentively and have open ears and hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching on the seventh commandment is needed in our day. Same thing could be said for every one of the others of God's commandments. But it's needed today. This is needed because of the world in which we live. We live in a world that is saturated and infatuated with sexual sin. Not just with sex, but with sexual sin. It is one of the chief idols of our day. Living for self-satisfaction and self-gratification. And there are many evidences of that as well. Think about the pornography industry that is a $1 billion industry. And the reports are that during the coronavirus, that porn usage has gone up significantly. Not only that, but we live in a world where there are sex crimes that are committed. Sexual abuse, prostitution, sexual slavery. We live in a world as well where homosexuality is portrayed as the norm. And there are new words that we're learning as well, gender dysphoria and transgenderism, because there are those who think that they may determine their very sex and their gender. Now there are those who are openly saying that they live in polyamorous relationships where they have more than one regular partner that they live with and sleep with as well. And it's normal in our day, normal for the world, that couples live together before they get married, or they just live together and do not get married. And this is the world in which we live. Infatuated, saturated with sexual sin. But this is nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. It's always been found in the world. When you go to Scripture, you find that you have Lamech soon after the fall, who's bragging to his two wives about the man that he has killed. Or you think of Baal worship in the Old Testament, and part of Baal worship where goat was going into the temple prostitutes. Or you think about the city of Corinth. It was one of that day's most wicked and evil cities, and known for prostitution and all kinds of sexual sins. And so this is nothing new. But the great struggle is not just that it's found out in the world, but the struggle is it enters into the church. And that is because there is in every one of us sexual desires, and then we're sinful as well. So it's not a surprise that the sexual sins that are found out in the world are sins that you find coming into the church as well. And again, when you go through Scripture, you find that as well. The sexual sins that were found out in the world were found as well among God's people. And so we need the seventh commandment to remind us how we are to live in this aspect of our lives, whether we are single or whether we are married. Not only that, not only do we need the preaching of this command to guard us and protect us so that we don't walk in that sin, but where we need hope that there is victory. There may be some who are struggling with this sin today, and you need to know that there is hope and there is deliverance in Jesus Christ. But also we need to see and understand today, when it comes to this part of our lives and when it comes to every aspect of our lives, we want to remember who the authority of our lives is. In the world today, man wants to say he is his own authority. I will do what I want, when I want, and others aren't going to tell me what the norms are or what it is, what right is. We live in the day where people simply follow their desires, their lusts, what they long for. If they want something, they do it. And that's the great temptation for us. We want something and we do it and we justify it as well. And so we need to understand that within the church, we need to recover a biblical view of sex and marriage. Or, if it's not that we need to recover it, we need to be reminded what it is so that we don't stray from it or turn from that. So with that in mind, it's my plan to preach two sermons on the seventh commandment. So this morning I'll preach one, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning I will preach one. This morning, focused on the sexual sin, on fornication. And next week I'd like to focus more on marriage. That seeing that the seventh commandment is a commandment that is there to protect marriage. So we're going to look at marriage more in detail and follow what Jesus set before us in Matthew 5. First, he deals with the sin of lust and fornication, really. And then after that, he deals as well with marriage and adultery within marriage. So I want to follow a bit what Jesus does there in Matthew 5. So this morning, focused on fornication, under the theme, flee fornication. Flee fornication. We notice first the calling, secondly the reasons, and then finally the purpose. I want to begin by understanding this morning what fornication is, and then see that fornication itself is sin. But beginning with what fornication is. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, speaks of fornication. He is not saying in these words that sex itself is evil. We have to see and understand that the backdrop of this is that sex is something that was created by God, and it's a good creation of God. It was given to Adam and Eve in the very beginning, when God brought Eve to Adam, and it was something that was to be enjoyed by them in paradise before sin. That means then that it is not dirty, but it is something that has been corrupted by sin. It's been corrupted by sinful man. It's been corrupted ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin. But again, that doesn't mean that it's not something good and right. But God is the one who sets the boundaries. And he says it's good and right within marriage. And outside of marriage, it is not good and right. That's the boundary always that God has given. But there's something else to understand about it. It's good within marriage because it's part of the intimacy of marriage. And we'll get into that, looking at that as we go through 1 Corinthians 6 in the second point of the sermon. But we want to see and understand that it is something good within marriage because of the intimacy that is found in it. Then we see and understand that God uses this intimacy, to point us to something higher and better. As wonderful as it is within a godly marriage that is focused on God and lived in purity, as beautiful and as intimate as that is, there's something higher and better. It's the intimacy that we have with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us this sexual union to point us to what is higher. Against this, God says, though, that fornication is sin. And thus, fornication is this. It's broader than adultery. So we looked at that last week as well. That even though there's the word kill, thou shalt not kill in the Ten Commandments, that really the idea is murder. There's a different word that we looked at. Well, we see here in this commandment this morning that yes, the command forbids adultery, but now that adultery is shown to be broader than just where there is a married man or married woman going to seek out a relationship with another man or another woman. Fornication is broader than that. And that's included here in the seventh commandment. Fornication is a term that covers all sexual sins outside of marriage or in marriage. It even includes enticements and thoughts. The Heidelberg Catechism drives that home in question answer 109. That's the question there. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And that points us to the very word of Jesus in Matthew 5. Fornication includes this and includes even lust. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, as we read that this morning. He says in verse 28 of Matthew 5, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That word lust there means desire, to covet, to long for. Jesus is saying that even if you don't commit the physical act, you can still be guilty of this sin with thoughts, with desires, with fantasies. When you're reading about something, when you click on something, or you take a lingering look at something. And thus, when we look at these words of Jesus, we see and understand that none of us has perfectly kept the seventh commandment. But fornication refers to all of that sexual sin, including even our thoughts and our desires. But what we need to see and understand in our day, and understand that clearly, is that fornication is sin. We need not only to understand that right now when we're sitting in our homes and we're worshiping, or we're sitting right here in the church building and we're worshiping, but we need to understand that as well when we're in our homes. We need to understand that when we're out in the world, when we're at the workplace. We need to understand that when we're at our computers. We need to understand that when we choose out books that we're going to read. We need to understand that when we're looking at other people who are around us. We need to understand that clearly, that fornication is sin, because we live in a world that has normalized fornication. Fornication is not identified in the world as fornication or immorality, but it's acceptable in the world. It's acceptable for couples to live together without being married. It's acceptable, considered normal, for men and even women today to look at pornography. It's considered normal and acceptable in our day that a man divorces and remarries. It's considered normal in our day more and more that men and men are together and women with women are together and they even get married, is what the world says. It's normalized in the world in which we live. And really, that's not going far enough when we understand what's going on in the world today. It's not just normalized. It's celebrated. It's celebrated. It's honored. It becomes a badge of honor for one who has homosexual desires and feelings to come out and to say that. It's seen as courageous in our day, and it's celebrated. And if one openly says that they're in many different relationships with many different people, that's celebrated and praised in the world today also. This is the world in which we live. And the world does not say fornication is sin. No, it says it's normal, it's something to be celebrated. No, there are other things that are far worse than that. If you don't wear a mask in the store. Or maybe if you don't recycle. Or if you've got a gas-guzzling vehicle. All of those things, that's far worse than any of these other things, what you want to call fornication or sexual immorality. That's where we need to hear. With all of those voices around us in the world today, we must hear what God has to say. And God's Word says, fornication is a violation of His law and it is sin. God is saying to us this morning, viewing pornography is sin. Viewing movies and videos and pictures with naked pictures on them is sin. Sex before marriage is sin. Sexting is sin. Homosexuality is sin. A relationship with someone else while married is sin. And so on. It goes on and on. This is sin. And we say that what this means is it makes a man guilty before God and worthy of judgment. And the one who continues in this sin without repenting and without fighting shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we read this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. There it is, right at the beginning. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. The Word of God is clear. This is sin. This brings down in one the judgment and the wrath of God. That's how serious this is before God. So the Word of God not only tells us that this is sin, but now the Word of God comes to us in 1 Corinthians 6 and says, knowing this, flee fornication. Flee fornication. The Word of God calls us to flee fornication in a world that pursues fornication. So this is the way that we are different as the people of God. We're to run from it. We're to flee from it. We're to fight against it. We must see and understand that fornication in all of its forms, as it's found in our hearts, as it's found in our minds, as it's found in the world, as it's found in certain actions and certain words, that this is sin from which you and I are called to flee. It's an enemy. It's an enemy waiting to pounce on us and to destroy us. There might be other things that we flee. So the question is, do we flee from this sin of fornication like Joseph did when he fled from Potiphar's wife? Do we flee from this sin like someone who's afraid of spiders would flee from that spider and not go near it? Do we flee from this sin like if you knew that there was someone who had coronavirus and you had a weak immune system? Do you flee from this sin like you would flee, stay away from that one who has it? In the Old Testament, it was leprosy. If someone had leprosy, you stayed away from someone who had leprosy. They're a leper. Do we see this sin as leprosy? Worse than leprosy. It's such an awful sin. And so, with that in mind, we are called to flee from this sin instead of inviting it into our minds and into our hearts. We live in a world that's running to it. It's so easy. Our tablets, our computers, and not just what you view, but even establishing relationships in that way with texting back and forth and emailing back and forth and messaging back and forth, things that are unlawful and not good between those who are not married. We might easily think we can indulge ourselves. It won't affect us. Well, the Word of God says, flee. And Jesus says, when it comes to that, and we've looked at it before, He says, be radical in that flight from this sin. We go back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says in this connection, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. So kids, you can understand that. Jesus says, if your right eye does something wrong, cut it out, is what He says. And here's the reason. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The idea is this, is that when it comes to ourselves and what we do with our hands, with our eyes, we can't be trusted of ourselves. And it doesn't mean then we'll start cutting off hands and start cutting out our eyes. But Jesus is saying, get radical in our fight against this sin, especially this sin against the seventh commandment, the sin of fornication. Cut it off. Cut it off. He calls us to amputate this sin in our lives. And not just the sin itself, but the things that lead to it. That's the idea. The things that are used to get that sin, like your eye, like your hand. I'm not meaning, again, cut out the eye, cut off the hand. But what are the things that are used to get this sin, to do this sin? Television. Computers. Movies. Books. We have to be careful with these things. And maybe we need to cut off very radically. That means many different things. That means, for example, in our homes, we make sure that there is online protection for our kids. I've talked about it before. I emphasize it again. Maybe we think, well, I've got the computer in a public place, and now our kids are on the computers much more because they're doing schooling on that. They might have some access to YouTube and so on. Do you know it can be found there, parents? You might think, well, I'm right there, but you're not watching always. And all it takes is for one thing to flash before them. All it takes is one wrong click. They weren't even looking for it. And then it's there. But if you have something on that computer to protect it, to stop it, well, then they don't see it. It may be an inconvenience, but it's worth the inconvenience. We have children who are curious and looking. We have young people who are. And the lie of Satan is, well, it's not a big deal, or it won't happen in my home. We need to get radical in our amputation of these things. Even evaluating what our children watch. It may be difficult right now for you as moms and as parents, because kids are home all the time. You're schooling some and others aren't. And you may set the kids down in front of something to watch, but evaluate it. Know what they're watching. Know what they're seeing. I had that brought up at the parenting conference this week, and we were talking about it afterwards. My wife and I thought one time, well, our kids never saw Bugs Bunny, so got a Bugs Bunny DVD from the library. And then we started watching that one night with them and thought, oh, they shouldn't be watching this. There's sexual innuendo just on Bugs Bunny. And so we're reminded of that, that the world tries, even with our children, to get a hold of them when they are very young. But along with that, that means teaching our children about sexual purity and exemplifying that in our own lives. Talking to our children and our young people about these things, not just once, but repeatedly. Talking to them about this when they're dating and warning them of the sins here, that they would guard and protect their hearts, and we are there to help them. Let's help one another with this sin as well. There's a word here also when it comes to this sin in regard to dress. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of that. Whatever can entice men thereto. We think right away of modest dressing, and that women ought not to dress immodestly. And so there's a reminder for that, women and fathers as well, and men in the home to say something to wife maybe, but to girls too, and to teach them about modesty when it comes to swimsuits, when it comes to the dresses, when it comes to the clothes that they wear. and saying something because it needs to be said. We don't want to tempt men, but also men, that means where there are women who dress immodestly, not looking to that, not being drawn to that, but instead may we be men who are drawn to godliness and not immodesty. But as you read that phrase there in the Heidelberg Catechism, and whatever can entice men thereto, that has application to our computers and televisions and all the rest. Are we going to allow our children to be enticed? Well, then we're violating the seventh commandment of God's laws. We have this explanation. We need to see it as sin and flee from fornication. That's the word of God to us. But we need to understand why. We need to understand why. And here we're going to focus our attention on 1 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul gives us three reasons, and they're really all connected here, but three reasons that we must flee from the sin of fornication. So verse 18 says, flee fornication. And that's our theme this morning. We take that word of the Apostle Paul. Flee fornication. Why? Why flee? Well, verse 18 itself is where we begin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, this is not an easy part of the passage to understand, but essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this verse is that this sin of fornication does damage to the body like no other sin does. Now, it doesn't mean other sins don't damage someone or that they're not committed by the body. They are. But there's something unique about this sin. Now, understand very clearly that this does not mean that this sin of fornication is the unpardonable sin. It is sin before God. It's an awful sin before God. But it's not the unpardonable sin. We know that clearly from Scripture. We know that from King David, who committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. But there was washing, and there was cleansing, and there was deliverance, and there was forgiveness for him for this sin. There was the woman in Jesus' own day who was caught in adultery, and Jesus forgave her and told her, go and sin no more. We need that hope this morning. Every one of us needs that hope. We as men, we as women, we need to hear this hope because there are the sins of the past. There may be the sins of youth. There may be some today who feel stuck in sexual sin and need help to overcome this sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. There may be those who may want to remain in this bondage. Oh, right now maybe you're saying, yeah, I have to stop. But tomorrow you're going to return to it. And you need to hear the reasons that you must flee from this sin. We need hope. We need to understand that there are reasons to do it. So we see and understand that this sin pollutes and defiles the body in a way that no other sin can. Literally, the idea is that it's a sin into the body. When sex is entered into outside of the goodness of marriage, that sin destroys, and it's partly because of the intimacy of it, the closeness of it that is shared by two people. And so that's part of how it is that this sin damages like the body like no other. It damages mind and it damages the soul, all as part of who man is. Just to take for example, even the world recognizes that consistent and regular use of pornography destroys connections in one's brain. It changes the very way in which the brain functions. Or we know that from the perspective of sexual abuse. That abuse wounds the soul and the thinking and the body of the one who has been sinned against. So I'm not saying that one who is sexually abused sinned. Absolutely not. But it's striking how even that sin against a person wounds a person, and there's nothing else like it. So those who go through it, the pain and the suffering and what they go through, I've not seen anything like it. That's not the fault of the abused, but we see and understand that that kind of sin not only affects the one who's abused, but also the abuser. And that tells us there's something unique in this kind of sin. The world says, no, it brings joy. But the reality is, the Word of God says, no, it damages. It hurts. It even destroys. And so the Word of God comes and says, and the knowledge of that, that there's something unique in this sin, that it's against His own body, by you being united to someone that is not one's wife, that there's damage and hurt that is caused. So for that reason, the Word of God says, flee fornication. Secondly, we must flee fornication because our bodies are united to Christ. Our bodies are united to Christ. And this is why we should be concerned then about our bodies. Because we in our bodies are united to Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. In verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. That means here that we have to view our bodies from a right perspective. Not only has God created our bodies, and thus He has authority over our bodies and the use of them, but more than that, our bodies as children of God have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's not just our souls, but also our bodies. Remember that the Son of God became flesh. He united to Himself a real human nature made up of body and soul, and He did that to redeem us, body and soul, from sin. Paul ends there. We've been bought with a price. Our bodies have been bought with a price. Thus my body, my soul, my brain, my hands, my eyes, they all belong to God. And therefore I must not damage them. Of course, that's the sixth commandment. We must not kill, we must not murder, and that means even we must not damage our own bodies. But here, this sin of fornication does bring damage to body and soul. And this is how we're to see ourselves. We don't want to do that because we belong to Christ. The point is that it's not right to be joined to another in sin when we are joined to Christ. Or another way to put it, we saw that earlier, that sex and the intimacy of it points us to something higher and better, the intimacy of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, more intimate than that most intimate of aspects of marriage. We have this close relationship with Christ, a relationship of love. He loves us and we love Him. And because of that, then, we must not then join ourselves to one who is a harlot, Paul says. And harlot here refers to anyone who engages in sexual activity outside of marriage. This is not just a physical woman or a physical man outside of marriage, but really any sexual sin. Paul's saying to join ourselves to that sexual sin that does damage to our bodies because our bodies are united to Christ. It damages that. And surely the point is worship. If you belong to Christ, you're going to worship Him and serve Him. And fornication does not fit with honoring and loving Christ. And so it changes the way we think about things and the way we desire things as well. We have to remember here that this idea of adultery is used even in regard to our sin so that fornication and adultery point us to a greater sin, our adultery really in our relationship with God. James 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." If you're a friend of the world, that passage says, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. And so it's about worship, who we worship, serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for us. Those who belong to Christ live in purity and chastity, in single life and in marriage. And the third reason then that flows out of this is that our temples, or our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How easily we forget this, but how beautiful this is. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. We looked at that in Lord's Day 20. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. Thus, we are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just like we live in our homes. So most of us are in our homes today. Children, think about that. You live in your homes. Just like you live in that home, and you spend your time in that home, and you play in that home, and now you worship in that home, and you eat in that home. So also, our bodies are the home, the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we eat, the Holy Spirit is there. When we sleep, the Holy Spirit is there. When we sit in front of the computer and do our schoolwork, the Holy Spirit is there. When we're playing, the Holy Spirit is there in our bodies. What an amazing gift. Now we have to think about that when it comes to sexual sin within the church. As children of God, we sit down in front of the computer and look at something we shouldn't look at. The Holy Spirit is there. We're taking the Holy Spirit into that. The Spirit who is holy. And in sexual sin, the Holy Spirit is there. So this sin defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that from the perspective of the Old Testament temple. At times it was defiled. It was converted to Baal worship. When you think about that, this place that was dedicated to the worship of God, and then you think about people and their gross worship of Baal, worshiping Baal in a place where Jehovah God was to be worshipped. We think of Jesus' day, when buying and selling was going on. The temple wasn't a place of reverent worship. It was a place of buying and selling where the leaders of the Jews were getting rich. And there's all kinds of commotion. It was all about all kinds of other things, but not about the worship of God. And it smelled like a barn. It was defiled. Now think about your houses that way, kids and families. I realize you don't leave very often right now, but if you left and you came home and all the furniture was turned upside down, and someone took a utility knife and cut the cushions of the couch, and the insides were all out all over, the pictures of your family that were on the wall, and pictures of Bible verses smashed on the ground, lamps thrown onto the ground, graffiti painted on all of the walls. And graffiti may be about your family, that you're awful, that you're hated, that you've done something which you haven't done. And you think how violated you would feel. But that's the idea here. That's what we do when we bring this sin into our minds, into our eyes, into our hearts. We are the temple, the home of the Holy Spirit, and we are defiling that temple when we walk in this sin. So the Word of God says, for these reasons, because of the damage that it does, because our bodies are united to Jesus Christ, they're members of Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, flee fornication. That's the word to us this morning. This life is built on a solid foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to understand the purpose. Really, the purpose not only of fleeing fornication, but the purpose of being pure in our bodies, our minds, and our souls. 1 Corinthians 6 ends with this: the calling of the believer is to glorify God. In your body, and in your spirit. That's verse 20. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, we have to fight wrong thinking here. The world says, and we want to say, no, this body belongs to me. It's mine. I may do what I want with it. I rule over my body, and I will do what I want. No boundaries, no rules is what I want. I will do whatever my flesh, my heart wants. Again, where we started in the introduction, this commandment again is about authority. We see and know the authority of our lives, that it's God, that it's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the authority. And we remember then this morning that God has made us and He has saved us to live for His glory and honor. That's a fundamental of a Christian worldview and Christian living. God has made us and saved us to live for His glory and honor. Therefore, the Word of God says to us, let us glorify God then in our bodies. Let us glorify God in our bodies when it comes to this aspect of our lives. That means fleeing from fornication. God calls the young, the unmarried, to flee from fornication. He calls the married to flee from fornication. He calls the young, He calls the old. Flee from fornication. Men and women flee from fornication. That means this specifically. Outside of marriage, abstain from sexual relations. Do so until marriage. Fight to remain pure while you are single. And be careful. In marriage, not only must husbands and wives fight fornication and flee fornication, but don't forget the positive. Give yourselves to each other. Love each other in this way. Develop a closeness in your marriage, in your relationship. And live in that. Know that God is glorified in a sex life within marriage that follows His Word. But there may be those who are struggling. And when I say that, we all are, in one way or another. It's not easy to live this in our day. And so the Word of God says to those who are tempted, live in purity, flee fornication. To those who may be wayward and who are continuing to live in this sin, God says, repent of that sin. To those who know this sin in the past, but hate it and have repented of that, know the forgiveness and the mercy of God. God is a God who forgives. He is pleased with the contrite and the broken heart. Those who are repentant. So let us repent where we've sinned and let us walk in purity before our God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us strength in this day and going forward in our lives that we would flee fornication. We would flee from all sin as against Thy word and Thy commandments. Grant us strength to live under the authority of Thee, our God. And Father, where we haven't, especially in disobedience to the seventh commandment, forgive us. Forgive for our sinful thoughts, our sinful desires, and our sinful actions. Forgive us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.